All right. Well, welcome tonight. It's good to see you all. Good singing, Ron. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, be turning there. We're going to go ahead and jump in and get started. We're picking up where we left off. If you need a handout, I think I have probably put those out in the foyer. And so you can grab one off the information counter out there, because I do not have them here with me right now. So appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And tonight, as we get into this, we're talking about the lessons on liberty. And chapter 8 of Corinthians is I love the passage that speaks in at the beginning of the chapter, that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You probably hear me quote that all the time. It's important. Knowledge is important too, as we talked about last week. But charity is also obviously very, very important. And so tonight, let's just look in our text, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Not all of it in its entirety, but it's not very long. It's a short chapter. Let's just pick up in verse 1, and then we're just going to come down through verse 9, and that's going to be what we're going to bite off this evening in the time that we have left. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of an idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And I mentioned last week, as we got to this text, that this is a passage that is really a subject that's being picked up on from previous chapters, and it's taking us actually all the way into the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. So this is something that is going to continue in the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. We saw all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, and Paul stressed that point so much, and he's coming back to that as we look in these lessons on liberty. So let's have a brief word of prayer. I know we just prayed with Ron, but for my sake, let's pray. And we'll ask God to bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity just to come together tonight, Lord, and sit under Your Word, to learn the Word, to pray together tonight. Lord, thank You for the great songs. I love the power and the blood. That is so true, Lord. You are our sacrifice for sin. You're our Passover. We're so thankful for Your shed blood. And, Lord, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank You, Lord, for that atoning sacrifice. We thank You for saving us and setting us apart for Your eternal glory, and sanctifying us and justifying us through the power of the blood. Lord, we pray now that You would just bless the reading and the hearing of Your Word. We pray, God, a blessing now upon all the body of Christ, those that are with us, those that are not, and Lord, upon the purposes that You have in our lives and the life of Your church. We thank You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and or chapter 8, I'm sorry, in verse 7. Now, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with the reality that liberty requires leadership. There are not everybody knows as much as you do, right? And so those of us that think we're know-it-alls, we need to remember this. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live or we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord." So point A here is I need to use my liberty responsibly, which is really the point that Paul's making. He says, "For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So the last thing we want to do is defile someone's conscience. So Jesus purchased us to put on display. Our life is here on display, whether we like it or not. You know, whether we want it to be on display or not, our life is on display, and that's why God purchased us. He wants us to be like a light that shines, right? He doesn't want us to cover up that light, put it under a bushel. No, right? Our little lights need to shine. So if you call yourself a Christian, you and I are responsible to carry the name accordingly, which was one of the problems that they had in Corinth. The first mention of the name Christian is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The Bible says that the saints were first called Christians in Antioch. And so, now that, of course, was a derogatory comment by the world to the saints as they were basically mocking them for being little Christs. And you can see how that could happen, right? I just talked about it this morning, the nature of our change in Christ when we get saved. Literally, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And so we're like little Christs. We reflect His image. And we are sons of God. And so that was a derogatory term. And when I was in high school, there was a friend of mine, Jason Utelot, and to mock me and my buddy Todd Rose, he would call us Jesus. And he would say, you know, whatever you say, Jesus. And, hey, Jesus, what's up? And so what was he doing? Well, Utelot was trying to get under our skin is what he was trying to do. But it didn't work, right? Because it's like, yeah, I hope I'm like Jesus. You know, call me Jesus. I don't care. Jesus is in me, right? And so, you know, that's the way it is. A lost friend of mine always called me the preacher man. And at first he did it to get a rise out of me. And he'd do it in public places. And I just simply say things like, yeah, that's right. Or how do you know? You haven't heard me preach yet, you know? And things, you know how it is when you're dealing with lost people. You got to have the Bible says in Proverbs, answer a fool according to his folly. And then right after that it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, right? So you want to make sure that your words are fitly spoken. And so you have to represent the Lord first, right? When everything that you're doing, we all represent the Lord first. That's what Paul is trying to say. Hey, you represent the Lord, but you also got to be concerned about the body of Christ. I literally had someone today say, all I have to worry about is the Lord. Well, that's really not true, because if you're in a certain position in ministry, you do have to worry about what other people think. You don't have the liberty just to do whatever you want. Oh, yeah, you do. All things are lawful, but Paul would tell you not all things are expedient, right? And so you can be a stumbling block. You can trip others up. And so we can advertise and hand out literature telling the world that what HBF believes, but the world and other saints will see our lives, and that's what they're really going to say we're all about. Does the life you lead enhance the testimony of the rest of the congregation or degrade it? Now, Paul's talking to everybody in this epistle. He's not just talking to pastors. He's talking to, I know you guys at Corinth are really sharp and you understand idolatry and this, that, and the other. But he's saying, hey, it doesn't really matter because not everybody knows as much as you. So be sensitive to other people's consciences. Be careful not to offend others. And so for the weak conscience, are we helping that conscience or are we degrading it? So we're to use our liberty to strengthen the weak. And that's really what Paul's saying. In verse 8, he goes on, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So meat's not the issue. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so, in Romans 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "When we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not keep your finger here. Go look at this. I'm reading it, but you guys can turn over there. You're big boys and girls. So Romans is right before, just a few pages back. Romans chapter 15. Look and lay your eyes on this. This is a really wonderful passage. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You can't get any more crystal clear than that. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, right, to building. And so we're in a building process. We should be concerned about the building process. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Paul says, you know what? It really doesn't matter. The meat that you buy in the shambles, right, is not important whether you eat it or don't eat it. What's more important is the conscience of those that are weak. It's not that you can't have meat, but you do need to be concerned about those that have a weak conscience and if that meat's been offered unto idols. So we must be careful not to wound the weak conscience. The weak believer does not need to see the Corinthians sitting at the temple eating pork ribs, right? That's not a good idea. Any more than you'd want to see your brother sitting at the bar with a couple frosty ones. Or maybe you would. I don't know. But I won't because I got a weak conscience. So whether they had liberty or not, it would offend the weak conscience. And so you're to be sensitive to that. All right. That's pretty common sense, isn't it? Yeah. And so use your liberty to teach brothers how to walk. And that's really what this is really what this is about. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 2 when he says, hey, this is for your neighbor's edification. It's for their building process, for their growth, right? And so if Jesus is willing to die to himself, right, he's the God of the universe, so we could have life, then we're expected to do the same thing. So in verse 9 of our text, 1 Corinthians 8:9, we've already read this. Paul says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Would you put the weaker brother ahead of yourself? Now, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And Paul's going to lay that out, how the body goes together. One of the greatest preachers you've never heard of once told me in the course of a conversation, Christianity is more caught than taught. And I never forgot that. And so this is one of the more practical, profound statements that I ever heard, that Christianity is more caught than taught. And really, that's true. It is not by osmosis, of course. I mean, you do have to speak and you do have to be intentional. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, HBI, ministry, training, all the things that we do to teach and hopefully encourage people in growth and edification. You do need to be intentional. You need to be doctrinally pure and all of that. But having said that, a lot of what is taught in Christianity is caught. They're just, it's caught, you know, not like a cold, but you do definitely watch and people learn by example. And so our knowledge and liberty can become a block which may cause a weaker brother to stumble, right? So, you can say, Brian, you're a blockhead. Well, there could be truth to that, right? If the knowledge that I possess becomes a stumbling block, right, then I am a blockhead. And so we have to make sure we use the knowledge that we have properly. Our knowledge and liberty can be a block which can cause other weaker brothers to stumble. So when I was at City Union Mission, there was a man involved in the ministry, and he told me of his on-the-job evangelism training. His disciple took him down to the adult bookstore on Truman Road to evangelize, right? All the hookers and the perverts and all the people that hung out at this particular bookstore. Well, I heard about, he told me firsthand about it, and I didn't hesitate to say that kind of liberty is foolishness. That's ridiculous. Not that you can't minister to those folks there, but you don't need to take a brand new Christian brother with you down, right? It's in your small group, down to the adult bookstore to minister. That just reeks of there's a problem, and boy, there was. So it was obvious from my conversation with this brother that his weak conscience was wounded, because that was not the place that he needed to be. And I felt so bad for him because actually he didn't have no business down at that place, nor did he didn't even want to be there. But his older brother and the Lord took him there. And by the way, if we had that kind of discipleship going on in Heartland, I would definitely put the kibosh on that, and so would Tom. So that is not the kind of things that you want caught, right? Yes, do we want to get caught in the act of evangelism? Sure. Is there an appropriate place and time maybe to minister to somebody in those settings? I'm sure there is. All right, there's ways that God does that. But the point is simply this. That's not the place to take your disciple to learn the ropes on evangelism. There's a lot of other places that would be much better for a single male, by the way. It was just totally ridiculous. So there are more effective ways to teach your brother to walk. So there's balance. I don't know a group of young men who made a circuit to the... I don't know, I'm sorry, of a group of young men who made that kind of circuit to adult bookstores and stood in the parking lot and preached the gospel. I do know, I should say, is what I'm saying. The same type of scenario, a group of young men in their 20s, as a group, didn't go in, stood out in the parking lot and preached. I'm not sure how effective that was, but it did bring the owner out because they were running off business. That's a little bit of a different scenario, right? And so there's some balance. But still, I'm like, is that the best place for young men to be hanging out? Probably not. And so all of those things troubled me. I knew of a ministry one time that would take people out to the dark corners of Amsterdam and the Netherlands. You know, I'm like, I don't know how wise that is either. So anyway, it's important that we're sensitive to the people that are around us, and we're not a stumbling block. Hey, maybe that's the liberty you have, but don't take baby Christians with you, and I'd also be wondering about your liberty in that setting as well. So Paul summarizes this kind of ministry in Romans. In Romans chapter 14, again, just a few pages back, go back to Romans chapter 14. Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That's what the Apostle Paul said. He goes, don't be silly, right? You think you have all the knowledge, and don't be a blockhead. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't do dumb things like that. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for with whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." And so that's the bottom line rule right there. I like the way God puts that simple little sentence in there. Let not your good be evil spoken of. If what you're doing good is going to be evil spoken of and justly spoken of, you know, as evil, then it's probably not something you ought to be doing. And so I think Paul really makes it very simple there as well to the Romans as he did with the Corinthians. So don't make a list of do's and don'ts. That's the problem when a guy like me preaches something like this. Next thing you know, you're making all the do's and don't lists, and I don't want you to do that. Okay? So do not do that. But do this. No, I'm just kidding. Do's and don'ts. All right, so don't become legalistic, though. So how do you balance that? Well, you need to be realistic, right? Legalism is not what we're looking for, because the bottom line is it's very subjective to the eye of the beholder. What we need is the white line, the guidelines of the Word of God. But we do need to be realistic. Just because your brother can't step over things that you can today doesn't mean they won't become a world-class hurdler later on as they grow, right? And so the emphasis here is not the hurdle, is not the stumbling blocks. The issue is the hurdler, right? The idea is to be focused on the person that needs to grow. So if there's something that's blocking someone's liberty today, that may not be there forever, but you know what? The point is, it doesn't matter. The point is to continue to let them grow. And if God grows them to where they can leap over those blocks, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, praise the Lord. That's between them and the Lord. And God has certainly grown me in that area. God stretched me on the Jamaica trip a little bit. Because if you were here and heard my testimony, you probably know why. My aversion to pot, they call it ganja down there, is pretty serious. You know, I don't have a lot of grace when it comes to that sort of thing. Excuse me for, I know in America everyone thinks it's no big deal, but to me it's a big deal, right? And it has been since I was a little kid. And so, you know, I was out witnessing and dealing with people. You know what? I have a lot more grace today in my 40s than I did in my 20s. Right, I can. I didn't just freak out over the guy. I didn't want to punch him in the face. I didn't want to, you know, judge him too harshly. Understanding the culture and the climate, and also being saved long enough and learning some things, God has grown me to the point that is no longer to me a stumbling block as it once was. Now, again, do I condone it? Absolutely not. Do I think it's sinful? Absolutely. Is it wise? No. Right? I would never recommend anybody indulging in smoking their ganja, right? But at the same time, I've grown, right? I have more grace. And so now I'm watching out. Who am I watching out for now? Now I'm watching out for the college kids and my son to make sure they understand the balance so that they don't think it's okay. And so there's a balance in all of those things. But illustrations. But when I first got saved, I would not even go to a party that had beer at it, which, by the way, is something that I was underage, so I shouldn't have been. So that's the first thing. I wasn't even old enough. But I had a friend who ministered, right? And you know the reason why he ministered at the parties? Because, Brian, that's where everybody's at, and I can share the Lord with them. Guess what happened to my friend? How long did it take for him to fall? Yeah, you know, of course, he could not handle that. And so eventually he fell. And of course, that what did that do to his testimony? It didn't help it at all. And so, you know what? You know, why he attended those parties was, I don't doubt his intentions. I think they were really pure. They just weren't wise. And I had indulged already in my life in too much of that sort of thing. And so, in no circumstances would you find me among those peers, my peers, at those sort of situations. And I'm not saying that to be self-righteous. It's just because God had convicted me that I couldn't trust myself, and I certainly didn't want to mess up the testimony of Jesus. In James 4:4, the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, is the enemy of God." But you know what? That changed over time in my life. So now I get drunk all the time. No, I'm just kidding. I do not drink. But what God did is He changed me over time. One day, my best friend was going away to the Marines, and they had another one of those parties. And I was so zealous that I would not even go to his house and wish him well. The last opportunity I had to see him off. Now, you have to also understand the time. This is back in the 80s in the culture. It was very, back in those days, it was normal for, you know, teenagers to have alcohol parties at their house with their parents, at least in the neighborhood I grew up in. And so it would have been appropriate for me as a senior in high school, out of high school now, probably graduated, to go to that house and say, "Hey, wish you well, God bless you, gotta go, see you later." But I wouldn't do it. Instead, I left a note on the windshield, you know, and said, "God bless you," or whatever. "Have a good life," you know. And as I left his house and I left that note on his car, wishing him the best, and this wasn't just a casual acquaintance. This was a dear, dear friend of mine. And he's still a friend of mine to this day. It grieved my heart. And God started to say, "Brian, maybe you're just a little too uptight about this. You know, at this point, I don't think you're going to go in there and throw down a few brewskis," because I was zealous, and I wasn't. And so it kept convicting my heart to the point that as he was off in boot camp, I ended up writing him a letter and apologizing. I said, "Hey, brother," not brother, but "hey, friend, you know, I'm sorry about not coming in and just seeing you off." And what God was doing, and this is just my story, is God was helping me balance out, you know, that situation. Because it was important that I showed the love of God. Because you know what they thought of me was I was just a freak. Because in their world, they didn't even understand where I was at or why I was that way. And so in due time, God took care of that. God gave me a lot of grace. But God revealed to me in my own conscience, that was, by the way, weak toward alcohol, that I was carrying things a little too far for me. And after that, I made a vow that I was not going to be so afraid, because this was the problem. I was living in fear. I was living in fear of the booze, which I'd grown up around that my whole life. And by the way, in my particular case, I'm not saying this for everybody. There are some people that cannot even be within sniffing range of alcohol. In my case, I got saved and God took it. And so that is not a weakness in my case. So God was like, "Brian, what is your problem? You're losing my testimony." And so God, what he did is he turned my stumbling block into a hurdle. And he gave me grace. And I wrestled with the balance as I entered the corporate world. And how do I handle social drinking when my conscience was extra sensitive to it? And so how did I handle all that? And you know what? God just started to teach me. And you know what he did is he put people in my life. There's a really good Christian brother who went to my church. His name was Herb Newton. And you know what? You know what I did is I went and I watched Herb. And God, I mean, God did this for me. It was a real blessing of God. And I would watch Herb, right? He would walk out in the shop and everybody's throwing down beers after work. And he's walking around with his Bible. And he's just loving on people, talking to them. They know where he stands. Nobody's going to try to, and they're not making fun of him. They respect him because he's a respectable man. And I'm just watching that example. You know what? I'm like, that's how I want to be. I want people to respect me. Not to think I'm just a freak. And so I caught a lot from the way Herb handled himself. And he was very wise in how he showed an example and how he engaged with Christian character among the lost, which, by the way, is a trick. It takes some grace and it takes some prayer. You have to, you know what, people, like the truth, it is true. People don't care what you know till they know that you care. and I could watch Herb, and Herb had in his persona, in his demeanor, in his intentionality in talking with people, he took time to listen to them. And these guys, these rough guys in the shop, these guys that were construction workers, knew that when Herb Newton talked, he cared. And they weren't about to malign him. Also, it helps when you really have a few gray hairs and you've been down the road a little bit. That also helps. But I was so glad to have that example in my life and see how he can mingle and balance all of that. One time I was at a meeting with him, and I was green as grass, I mean, wet behind the ears. And I remember sitting in this meeting, and they're talking about how to manage jobs and all this. And I'm like, manage jobs? I barely put my drawings together to even get, I mean, I didn't know what we were talking about half of that discussion. And so I'm in this meeting, and these guys, you know, they're telling dirty jokes, and they're doing this and that. And I went out in the car afterward, and I was like, Herb, how do you handle all this? How do you negotiate all this? And he goes, well, Brian, he goes, some of those jokes are funny, so I laugh. And he goes, the ones that aren't, that are off color, he goes, I just don't laugh. And I thought, well, that's simple. And it was just the little things, like the little instructions along the way. You know, how to handle yourself in all of those settings. You know what? People need people in their lives that they can look to as examples. You know what I also had in the business world? Same thing. People from my own church. Terrible examples, right? When they weren't just listening to dirty jokes, they were telling them, right? They were, I mean, just incredible bad examples. When they would run through the office and say, I go to this church, I'd be like, don't associate with me. Because you know what? They didn't represent Christ well. I thought they were saved. I do think they're saved, but they weren't exactly the people that were helping people over hurdles. If anything, they were throwing blocks down. And so it was Herb's example, not his knowledge, which God used to teach me how to hurdle what were stumbling blocks in my life. And God just started teaching me how to handle these things that I was so over. I mean, I was zealous. Amy's my wife. She knows I was zealous. And I could get in my, when I was lost too, I was very angry. And so I could get in the flesh real quick, you know. And then what do you get? You get judgmental. And then when you get judgmental, you get harsh with people. And what's that look like? Well, you're a judgmental jerk face, right? And they don't care what I got to say. Because as they say, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. Now I might have all the right knowledge in my head, but I have all the wrong actions. All my countenance is wrong. My demeanor is wrong. And so what God did is just gently took someone and put them in my life and helped me. Helped me just through all of these things. Half the time with just his demeanor. Just how he handled himself. If you can handle yourself before the Lord, all kinds of people will catch on. Believe me. They'll be watching you and they'll be catching what God is doing in your life. So, you know what? I could finish this up right now. So, but I'll stop right there because I'll just give you a little heads up for verses 10 through 13. Liberty does require limits, right? So what I'm not saying is because I wanted to communicate so well, I decided to have a keg party at my house and go back to where I started. No, right? That's not going to happen. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. We'll get to that next time, because our liberty is limited to not our what we want to do, but to our brothers and sisters' conscience. And so next time we get together, we'll talk about that, because this chapter has a lot of lessons, as well as the whole book of Corinthians on liberty. So let me pause there, since we have just a little bit of time, because I said some things here that could cause confusion, and I don't hope that doesn't happen. Are there any questions on anything I've said? Regarding liberty, license, conscience. Yes, ma'am.
Not a question, but there is a scripture that says that we should be in the world, not of the world. And I think that ability to be in the world and not be of the world is what you're talking about.
Yeah. In the world, not of the world. And not be too harshly critical of people who take liberties that you can't indulge in.
And that does take maturity. It's,
yeah.
It's not for new Christians.
Mm-hmm. I can remember one time, City Union Mission, this young man who didn't belong there. He's a suburban boy. He looked like Eminem when Eminem had the white hair and everything, and the white t-shirts and stuff, the Slim Shady look. He was down at City Union Mission at 10th and Truce, and he was there because he'd burned all his bridges. His parents were done with him in the suburbs, and they cast him out, which he deserved that. And that was the only place left for this 18-year-old boy to be, among a whole slew of sharks. So, after the message is over, I'm out on the street corner talking with him, and he's smoking a cigarette. You know, he's sitting there talking to me, and we're talking shop, we're talking the Bible, we're talking salvation, we're talking his testimony, what he knows about the Bible. You know, and I'm really having a really good conversation with him. The fact that he has a cigarette in his hand didn't even enter my mind. I didn't even notice it, you know, because I'm just meeting him where he's at. You cannot expect lost people to act saved. You just can't, all right? And so my concern isn't for his cigarette habit, it's for his soul. Is he saved? And this Baptist preacher from a church down the road walks up, and I knew the guy, and he starts talking to the guy, and you know what immediately he starts talking about? He gets out the law book. You need to quit smoking, son. You need to get this, and you need to get this. And it's totally the guy. You know what? Everything that guy said is exactly the reason this kid was. He'd grown up in church. That's why he's sitting down here, because he had no value. Because what he really needed to know is that God cared about him and his soul. Now, obviously, does he need to be sitting there on the corner of 10th and Truth smoking? There's so many reasons that's not a good idea for him. I mean, I could go on all day. But the point of that is that you got to have some love and some compassion and meet people where they're at, or you'll never take them where they need to go. That's not to say we should just say, oh, so what? We don't care what they do. Of course we do. But we got to let God change people. We can't change anybody. Only God can do that work on the inside. So the priority is the gospel, and then the Word of God, and taking that next right step and meeting them where they're at so that they can go where they need to go. And so some people get radically transformed, and some people take a little bit longer. But the truth is, we all take longer than we'd like to think. And we're always still, God's still knocking the edges off of all of us in different ways. And so we have to be gracious as God works on people. But you're right, yes, we're in the world, but we can't be of the world. I don't know that that is in the Bible, actually. I think that's a saying we use. Is that in the Bible?
I thought it was. I was looking for it.
I don't recall. 2 Corinthians? If you find the reference, I've gone brain dead on it. That's okay. But sometimes we say things and it's like, I'm not sure if that's in the Bible or not. I want to make sure it is. But it's a good principle. We're in this world. We're not of this world. So we are definitely of a heavenly kingdom. And so... All right. Well, good comment. All right. Look that up. The principle's true. It probably is. The principle's true if it's not actually black and white, but the principle's biblical. All right. So let's go ahead then, and we'll pick up on the liberty and the you know. So it requires learning, right? You got to have some learning. Then it requires some leadership. God gives us learning so that we can have some leadership. And then we got to understand, well, next time we get together, we'll talk about its limits. Because, by the way, one of the things that really helped me out thinking about liberty is the garden. Right? God gave Adam and Eve all the trees of the garden to freely eat. In Christ, there's so much yay. There's so much yes. You don't have to sit around and worry about the nay. There's so much that God gives us. Man, if we just focus on the trees of the garden God has given us, you won't even worry about the trees that we're not supposed to have. And so God makes it pretty simple and pretty incredibly awesome as well. So, all right. Well, let's go ahead then. And I want to just mention... we talked this morning. I'm glad Steve mentioned the Good News Club. We'll be praying for that. You guys need some workers, some laborers for the field. Okay, so is this going forward?
It is
okay.
Going forward.
Okay.
Yes, and we do need some people to be trained so that they can be available.
Yeah, they have to go through training and all of those things. Yep. So, oh, I don't think I did. Thank you. Ron, where were you? Couldn't you tell? So.